You know, this week I was looking at the church's new website, and I was struck by the fact that within literally seconds, those looking at it know who we are. Our identity is declared in a bright red box with four simple yet profound words that are at the heart of the gospel message. Christ-centered, Christ-sent. That's who we are at First Free, and that's who we are continuing to become. It seems to me that Christ-centered, Christ-sent is, if I can borrow a term from Pastor Paul, the manifesto of First Free Church. From that statement flows our values: intimacy with Jesus, scripture-centered, authentic community, missions mindset, kingdom diversity. Now, we're focusing our latest series on Matthew on the way of Jesus and the journey to inward transformation. Why? Because being Christ-centered, it means we value intimacy with Christ. And because we believe that we are Christ-sent, we seek to have and continue to develop a missional mindset. And we are compelled by God's love to reach our community and world for Christ. And that's what Outreach Weekend is all about. It's intentionally coming together as a body, to serve as a body, the community in a multitude of ways. And the goal is that we, as individuals within the body, also continue to develop a focus beyond our homes, to be salt and light within our own personal spheres of influence. Now, I've been given the privilege to lead junior high, high school, and college-age students on international mission trips. In the last few years, I've met a lot of people, an amazingly amount of people, who told me that their lives were changed. Being on a mission trip changed their life. Now, we often say that, don't we, about changed life. I mean, when I ate that chocolate, almond, marshmallow, caramel, fruity chunk ice cream, like it changed my life. It's never been the same. Now, we do that all the time talking about it, and I've thought, what are the elements of a mission trip that seems to bring about such change in a person's life? Well, I want to look at the very first time the disciples were Christ-sent. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says this, or it says this: when Jesus had called his disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Now, that packing list is a minimalist's dream, but for some of you who like to pack heavy, it's a bit of a nightmare. I mean, if I'd heard that, I'd think, well, I'm going to get one of those, like, fishing vests. We have all of those pockets, since I can't bring a bag. And, you know, when I got up in the morning, I'd pull up my dry shampoo, you know, got my deodorant, another pocket. I'd pull out my toothbrush and toothpaste, and I'd start working at it. Well, up to that point, the disciples had only followed Jesus. They'd followed, they'd listened, they'd watched. But it was Jesus who was doing all of the work. But after his death, the disciples were the one who are going to have to carry on the ministry. And that required a faith that went beyond just believing in Jesus. Well, why? Well, I think there's a significant difference between believing in God and trusting God. Exodus is a story of God freeing the Israelites from their slavery to the Egyptians. He was taking them to the promised land. But once they were released, God actually led them in the opposite direction that they needed to go. Instead of northeast, he led them southeast. But God had a plan. He parted the Red Sea. He took them into the Sinai, where twice they ran out of water. It was a desert, after all, and there were no options to find a river or dig a well. And if they were going to survive, it was up to God to meet all of their needs. And he did. A poisoned pond became pure. Water later gushed out from a rock. Well, they also ran out of food along the way. So God provided manna that miraculously showed up every morning. Not only did God compel the Egyptians to release the Israelites through a series of powerful miracles, he took care of every need that the people had. Yet, when they reached the border of the promised land, the scouts returned, but discouraged them with this report. There are giants living in the land, and next to them, we look like grasshoppers. Everyone panicked. They wanted to go back to Egypt because where God was taking them was too dangerous. You know, they had to think of the safety of their wives and children. But that makes so much sense. But fear is one of the most potent weapons that Satan has because it's so easy for us as humans to justify giving into it. You know, before COVID, there was another pandemic in 2003 called SARS, sudden acute respiratory syndrome. It was sweeping the world. Well, I know a missions organization that focused a specific country in Central America. They did not send out any teams that summer because every church canceled a month before the trip out of concerns for safety. Now, I've actually wondered how many of those cancellations were really directed by God rather than motivated by fear, because in the end, there were no recorded deaths in that country. But our fears are real. But are they always warranted? And while our preoccupation with safety may be culturally popular, it's spiritually debilitating. Here's my point. Because they were afraid, the Israelites refused to recognize or remember how in each crisis God had intervened and took care of them. The food, the water, the Red Sea, Pharaoh. The Israelites believed in God. They saw his presence as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of cloud at night. But their belief didn't translate into faith. Their trust was ultimately in themselves. But don't we all struggle with that to some degree? Haven't most of us encountered times when trusting God was difficult in the face of circumstances, where our trust in God was put to the test? Trust is a foundational element in our faith. If we don't truly trust God, our faith will be fragile, it'll be weak, prone to questioning and doubt. Ultimately, it could lead to unbelief because life doesn't always make sense. It doesn't seem fair. Bad things happen to good, well-meaning people. When Jesus sent out the 12 without food, extra clothes, or any money, they had no option but to depend on God for everything. He was teaching them that if they were going to carry on the work of Christ, they had to have complete and unwavering faith that God is good, and they could trust him. And no matter what the circumstances they found themselves in, God had their spiritual well-being in mind. Well, as some of you may know, I'm the president of Rain Ministries, which is a small missions organization. Royal Servants has a summer program called Royal Servants. Did I say that twice? Okay, it said Rain Ministries, okay. It's the outreach program for students who are 13 to 24 years old. And we run these trips each summer. For 42 years, I spent my summers facilitating trips and mentoring young men and women in missions and in their spiritual walk. My team last year had a leadership discipleship focus, and it was made only of alumni students. We were going to a remote area in the Philippines and then on to Taiwan. I'd not been to that area before, and there was all brand new contacts, and there were 9 of us all together. 6 student girls, myself, another RAIN staff woman named Holly, and an adult volunteer named Grayson. We also picked up 3 female Filipinos, 2 students and 1 adult leader, once we landed on the island of Palawan, which made a team of 8 girls, 4 who were 16, 2 who were 17, and 2 who were 18. and 4 adult leaders. Well, after an intense week of training together, we set off for our ministry destination in the back of an open bed truck, sitting on these hard wooden benches, just down the roads. I had to pull up my down pillow and stick it underneath because I was just, you catch air. I'm like, oh, this is the Filipino way. Painful, I'm just saying. After 7 brutal hours, we transferred all of our gear onto this small boat that had the little kind of catamaran things, and we motored in the dark across the South China Sea to this little village called San Jose. San Jose has one road, but no cars. The only electricity they have for 4 hours comes from a generator, which is like half the size of a diesel locomotive, but really, it's twice as loud. And the church was really basic. There was a chapel, 2 open rooms upstairs, a simple kitchen, and 2 tiny bathrooms. Neither the kitchen nor the bathrooms had windows. They didn't have lights or running water. You had to use a bucket to draw water from 3 55-gallon barrels that were there if you wanted to wash dishes, you wanted to flush the toilet, or if you wanted to shower. Now, can I just say that trying to bucket shower in the completely dark bathroom at night that's the size of a postage stamp while using your headlight, getting undressed, washed, shaved, getting dressed again without dropping anything on the nasty floor or worse, into the toilet, it takes a lot of skill. I actually think it should be an Olympic event, you know, because it's really hard. Well, on that first night that we were in San Jose, I could see that the girls were pretty tired and discouraged. The conditions were pressing in on them. And we had to wake up really early because the church was expecting over 70 children to attend the VBS we had the next morning at 8 o'clock, and it was already about 10:30 at night. Well, the students themselves ran the full VBS the next morning. 80 kids eventually showed. The program finished, we cleaned up, we ate lunch. And that afternoon, the church had us hop on a boat, and we went to another village on an outlying island where we were simply told this: go door to door. Share the gospel. So we did. And that was the pattern each day. I saw those girls growing more and more tired. But you know, we were only there for a limited time, and I didn't want to take away from our time in ministry that small little precious, you know, congregation was really excited for us to do. So on Monday, the girls were really worn out. Tuesday, they were toasty. Wednesday, the girls were dragging. However, I knew this was just the beginning. Once we left that church, there was another village we were going to for 10 days, and then it was off to Taiwan for 2 more weeks of ministry. So my challenge to them that night, before we went to bed, was this: that we're not going to ask God for anything, not for strength, not for energy, not for a break, because He's not surprised by what we're experiencing. He's not looking down at us going, oh my goodness, I didn't know it was going to be so hard. Sorry about that. No, God brought us here, girls, for a purpose. He's got something for each of us to learn if we're going to be teachable. So what I want is this. When we pray, instead of praying for the things that we felt that we needed, we were going to look for those things that we could thank Him for and give Him praise. And we're going to focus on outward rather than the inward. And the girls took up that challenge. There were some tears, but no complaining, no whining. Now, they may not have been moving super fast, and the coffee consumption may have increased like 10,000%, okay? But each morning and every evening, we prayed, and those teen girls prayed long and just like fervently. They thanked the Lord for everything: the chance to minister, the kids, the villagers, each other, the heat, the tiredness. They thanked Him for the challenges. They didn't thank Him for the mosquitoes, but I was okay with that, and I think the Lord understood, you know. But they were just rocking it because They were trusting him. Well, Wednesday night, I sent them to bed, and I was thinking that I wasn't quite sure how much longer they could maintain the pace, and I was thinking about having to step in and say, hey, we need to pull back from ministry. But I knew the Lord knew what he was doing. On Thursday, I woke up to the rain. Now, I'm not sure it was sent just for us, okay? It was the beginning of monsoon season. But I received it as a gift from the Lord for the team's hard work and their trust because the program was canceled that morning. I let them sleep in. I slowed down the morning, gave them some alone time. And that was all they needed. Because God can take a little and he can do a lot with it. That afternoon, we were off to another island village with a renewed strength. So some of you are here thinking like, well, I could never do that, or like, why would I want to do that? Well, hey, not all of the teams that we send out are that intense. You won't experience that if you go on our Europe team or if you go on the team to Ireland. But you know, we tend to serve within our own gifts. We rarely choose to do something where we'll be uncomfortable. We avoid the things that that intimidate us or that we feel that we can't do. Thus, we often create self-imposed limitations. You know, at home, the emphasis is on ourselves. We craft our lives. We have work, school, sports, friends, social media. And then we fit church and our devotions into whatever time and space is left in our day. In our achievement-oriented culture, we are kept so busy that we are allowed very little time in our lives to hear God. As Pastor Jay shared recently, the way of Jesus calls us on a journey to transform our inner world first. But I think before Jesus can transform our inner world, he needs to show us and convince us that our inner world needs to be transformed. In my experience, God uses pressure, adversity, disappointment, discomfort to scour away that veneer of spirituality that we kind of put on to reveal that what lies underneath. God uses those things to help us see in what or where our trust is ultimately placed. Is it in Christ? Or is it in something else? Mission trips are impactful because God strips away the distractions that often kind of deafen us to the voice of God and dull us to the promptings of the Spirit. On a mission trip, our whole focus is on Christ. Every day we pray, we spend time in Scripture, service, and worship. We're surrounded by like-minded friends in a Christ-focused environment and concentrating on the essentials of faith. Last year on our team, we averaged 2 hours of study, reflection, and discussion of Scripture every day. And we walked through over 20 books of the Old and New Testament together, chapter by chapter. It was kind of like when you go into sports or music camp and you focus on developing the fundamentals, doing the same thing over and over, on which everything is built, creating a strong foundation and transforming lives. I received this from a dad last October from a girl that was on that team of mine last year. He said, Tom, I want to thank you. And I want to share this with you. God did an amazing work in our daughter's life this summer. Sometimes I tell my wife that we should ask you what you did with our daughter, because the young lady that came home is not someone that we know. Her heart is full of joy, graciousness, peace, and initiative. So many times we're stunned by her sweet words and tender responses. We know this is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the disciples were sent out, they went out completely helpless. They were forced to confront their fears and their inadequacies, but they returned energized, having experienced the power of God working in them and through them. I have found that when you get to the end of yourself and you reach out to the Father, he meets you where you are. It's then that I think that we come to understand the truth of this scripture. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9. God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul carries on, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." They also learned another lesson. Later in Luke, when the 72 returned, they were all excited, telling Jesus that even the demons submit to us in your name. His reply, "Well, I've given you authority. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Well, they were caught up in all of excitement of what had happened, but Jesus re-centered them. It's not about the external, but about the internal, the transformative part. It's not what you do, but it's about our relationship, our salvation in Christ. Well, being in short-term missions as long as I have been, I've heard a lot of people express their opinions of short-term missions. Some of them are not always flattering. People have said they're a waste of money. They have a negative impact on the national church. They're glorified mission vacations. People and students arrive culturally unprepared. They hurt more than they help, and they have minimal impact for the gospel. I've heard all the criticisms over the years, and I actually have an answer for all of them. True, some organizations and churches do not do a good job of preparing, equipping, supporting, or debriefing the teams that they send out. But the overwhelming majority of organizations do a good job at every step of the way in the missions process, from preparing to debriefing. And no, not every participant comes home impacted. That's often a result, I think, of spiritual immaturity and them hanging on to something that God wants them to let go of, and they just won't. But God uses short-term missions in powerful ways around the world. Because when students or adults, and I speak students because that's been my focus, are trained well, God uses them effectively to accomplish his purpose. A few years ago, our team hosted a 10-day culture and language exchange in Fuzhou, China. And a female translator came up to me on the first day of the program, and she introduced herself. And I recognized her. She said, "I would like to tell you why I am here." I said, "Okay." She said, "I translated last year's program, but I was not a Christian. My mother-in-law is a Christian, and she had been telling me about Jesus for many years, but I have not been interested. But she knew I wanted to improve my English. She heard about your program and that you were looking for translators, and she suggested that I join, and so I did. As a result of the stories I heard about Jesus, the testimonies I heard from your students, the love I saw them have for each other and for us, I realized that was something I wanted. And so I received Jesus into my heart. And I'm here this year because I want to give back to my Chinese brothers and sisters what God gave to me last year through your students in this program. And I want to thank you." Short-term missions have proven also to develop long-term missionaries. More than 50% of the missionaries currently on the field today got their missions call as a result of being on a short-term team. Actually, I'd say the percentage is higher, and it's only going to grow. This summer, half of the Royal Servant teams that we're sending out will be partnering with former Royal Servant students who are now full-time missionaries on the field. I just love that. Now, not everyone who goes on a short-term mission eventually goes into missions. Not nearly, but I am way okay with that. Because everyone returns home with a greater awareness of the importance of missions and the varied needs that exist in the missions field today. Missions are made of more than just people who go. If missionaries are to be successful, they need people at home to support and enable them to do their work and make it possible. Mission participants go home and become mission givers. A person is much more likely to give to missions if they've raised support themselves. They become mission supporters and encouragers, those who help make missions happen behind the scenes with their time and talents. They become mission senders, individuals who, because they have a heart for missions, join their missions, the missions board, and they help others get onto the field. They go home and they become mission leaders, like Lenka, whose passion for the people of Chechnya kind of motivates her to lead students in groups over to that country, all the while having a full-time job here here in Minnesota. You know, if the church is going to continue to send out the next generation of missionaries, we have to continue to be proactive. People aren't motivated anymore simply by having someone come in and talk about missions. It's done by encouraging people to put their toe in the water and have a missions experience themselves, and giving young people and older opportunities to catch a mission vision. What about those girls from last summer? I think from what I shared, you kind of realize that it wasn't really a mission vacation. Was all that money wasted that they raised? Well, after San Jose, we took a boat to another smaller vision. There was 12 huts that were on stilts. And the only way to get in and out of the village was through a boat. We camped in tents right alongside the huts, which was actually right on the beach. It was really cool. I enjoyed it. I'd open up my tent in the morning. I'd see the water and the hills. And for me, it was kind of cool. All right. Every day, we would go out to the surrounding towns and villages. We did puppets, drama, skits. We created songs. We shared the gospel with anyone who would take the time to listen. Now, we were there for 10 days, and we never really saw a lot of people respond. Well, then it was off to Taiwan to work with our next set of work with the missionaries over there. But just this past Monday, it was about 5:30 in the morning, I was kind of working on this message. My phone dinged. I got a message from a man named Pastor Christian. He's the pastor that we worked with on that village, and his church was this tiny little thing. It only had like one wall, solid wall. It was like woven bamboo mats. The other two side walls were bamboo poles that were kind of strung together. And the end was open, and it was a dirt floor, and like all the dogs and the chickens and the ducks and the cats, literally. Sometimes when we would eat, there'd be like six dogs kind of hanging around. It's like, hi, want to share with us? Come on, we're really hungry. You know, it was like, wow. It was just this whole menagerie. Well, that was his church. He contacted me on Monday, and he said, hello, Kuya Tom. How are you? Now, Kuya is a Filipino honorific. It means like brother. He says, hello, Kuya Tom. How are you? We have been following up in the villages with those whose ears have heard the gospel through the mission work of your team. I sent this picture. Whoops, come on, baby. I sent this picture of the home Bible study that we have begun in that place. Now, this is a really bad picture. I probably wouldn't even show some of that because I was like, you know, it's not framed really well. But I love it because here's this pastor who makes $8 a day, but with a passion for his people. He's so excited because of the work last summer. This Bible study started. And he said, I am also sending you a picture of the place in Limanongkong where we're going to build another small chapel because we are harvesting the fruits of the seeds that were planted from your team last summer. It's not very impressive. I was looking at that going, well, I wonder what that burnt stuff is. But to him, that's holy ground where God's going to plant the next church as he continues to reach out. So was there any fruit from last work, the girls' work last summer? Well, I think you've asked that, that girl's father, the one who had that life transformed experience, I think if you asked her father or asked Kuya Christian, had we seen any fruit, they're gonna have an answer for you. And it's gonna be yes. But ultimately, it's not about the mission trip. Like the disciples, the girls last summer were involved in a work that was beyond their experience and their abilities, but not beyond God's ability to use them. It's about a loving father taking, as we see countless times in scriptures, people, unqualified, untrained, inexperienced, too young, too old, too flawed, too scared, to us, and he works within them and uses them for his purpose and for his glory. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for the work that you are doing around the world. How even here, Lord, the work that stuff that goes on here, Lord, it spreads out around the world. Even something as simple as giving clothes has an impact in churches and people's lives thousands of miles away. Lord, you are so good. Thank you for giving us a privilege to join in your kingdom work. We give you praise and we give you thanks for allowing us to be your people. May we only be to your glory. Amen.